1 Corinthians chapter 13. We continue our journey through the book of Corinthians, and to be honest with you, I intended originally to work rather quickly through chapter 13, and that's just not the way it's turned out to be. And so we are slowly making our progress through this book, progress of our study through this book. And we'll begin our reading this morning in verse 4 and just read two verses, and then we'll be referring back to this chapter, of course, and other passages as well. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, we read, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us together here in this place. Thank you for your word and for the truth that is declared and Christ who is revealed therein. As we pause these moments, we confess, Lord, that we are a needy people. We are in need of your grace and your mercy every moment of our lives. We are in need of your truth. And we're in need of your truth to sanctify us by the working of your Spirit. So, Father, as you have provided for us the means of our cleansing and purification, sanctification in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Word of God through the working of your Spirit, may we approach this time with hearts that are submissive to you, with minds that are submissive and ready to receive the truth of your Word, and hearts ready to embrace such truth, and lives that are therein lived by this same truth. Father, we ask that we might not neglect to see this morning the truth of who our Savior is and the love that you have expressed and demonstrated and given to us who know you through Jesus Christ. May we rejoice as we should in the truth of knowing you and that you know us. And Lord, may we rejoice in the truth of having been made a partaker of this love and of the divine nature through your Spirit and the redemption we've received in Jesus Christ. Lord, may you work in every heart as you would see fit, as is needed. And Lord, may we, as your people, be submissive, surrendered to you, that your glory may be revealed in and through our lives, that the world be evangelized with the truth of the gospel. May we be bold in proclaiming the gospel because we have received this gospel and the power of the Spirit of God who has redeemed us by your grace. Lord, may you be glorified, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Paul declared in the last verse of chapter 12, as I continue to refer to in this study of chapter 13, in chapter 12, verse 31, Paul stated, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Before I even proceed any further, let me say to you that it's interesting that Paul says that we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. And I mentioned this to you sometime back, and this as well is clearly demonstrated throughout our study of Corinthians already, especially as you see where Paul speaks in chapter 13 in verse 1, and he begins to deal with the fact of charity and throughout this passage, and in verse 31 of chapter 12 where he says, "I show unto you a more excellent way," and you see the connection in these two chapters and what Paul is literally saying. We understand that the gifts differ, as we've seen over the past months of study. The gifts differ that God has given. We have differing gifts. And there are some gifts which are more exalted than other gifts. But again, what we must understand, and as we approach this text and what Paul is teaching the Corinthians, and what we as well must understand and learn and glean and embrace, is this truth that although there are differing gifts and there may be better gifts than other gifts as we might view them, it is the love of God as demonstrated and given to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, that makes us who have received Christ all the children of God, and therefore we are all loved with the same love. It is the same Christ who has died, and there are no children less loved or no children that are more loved within the family of God. And the gifts are not evidence of God's love. The gifts are the evidence of God's grace being manifested through our lives. The demonstration of God's love and the evidence of His love is in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we have received Christ, then we know God, we know Christ, and therefore we are loved of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no greater love demonstrated to one child of God over or different than that to another child of God. Though the gifts are varying, and though there may be better gifts, it's not that we can say, oh, well, God loves us with a better love than He does another. No, He's loved us with His love through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in that, we are all equal. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. In the love of God in Christ, we are all equal as children of God. And the way that God may choose to manifest His grace through our lives may vary and does vary. And there are more exalted gifts than other gifts. But the love of God remains the same. And it's not one has received a greater love than the other. There is no greater love than the love of God in Jesus Christ. And if you've received Christ, then you've received this love. And so when Paul speaks about earnestly desiring the best gifts, this is in relation to the manifestation of the grace of God through one's life as a believer in Jesus Christ. But again, Paul then says, following that in verse 31 of chapter 12, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And this more excellent way, of course, is that love of God as given to us, as is to be demonstrated through our lives to others. And so within these first three verses of chapter 13, we find that Paul explains how God's love is a more excellent way. And we've seen this over the last several weeks. God's love is more excellent than anything man can say. God's love is more excellent than anything man can know. God's love is more excellent than anything man can do. And God's love is more excellent than anything man can give or man can sacrifice. And that's in the first three verses of this chapter. As I mentioned last week, God's love is the more excellent way, for it is in Jesus Christ alone, who is the way that God has communicated and expressed Himself to man. Therefore, it is in Jesus Christ alone that man can know God's love. And I cannot overemphasize that truth. Because again, the idea that everyone is just simply loved of God, and yet they have not embraced, submitted to the truth of Jesus Christ, God's provision, is absolutely false in that they do not know the love of God. And people cringe at that statement, but let me ask you something. What are you going to do with Romans 2, 4, and 5? What are you going to do with all the passages within the New Testament that teach us that man is abiding under the wrath of God? Listen, the wrath of God is absolutely contrary to the love of God. They are not the same. As a matter of fact, for those who know Christ, the Scripture tells us, Paul teaches, that God has not appointed us to wrath, has He? But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole point being that there are every man who knows not Christ, every woman, every child who knows not Christ, abides under the wrath of God. Only those who know Christ are abiding in the love of God. And again, the important distinction to be made is this, that God has demonstrated and manifested His love to all of mankind. But just because it's been demonstrated does not mean that men are living in the truth of what it is to know that love. And that must be understood. And so, as children of God, we live in the love of God because we live in the person of Jesus Christ. He lives in us. And it's only through Christ that the love of God can be known to man. Last week, we began our examination of the description of God's love, which Paul provided for us in verses 4 through 8. And the first statement which Paul makes is this, God's love is patient. He said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Last week, as we began our examination of verses 4 through 8, I pointed out to you that within these five verses, verses 4 through 8, Paul makes 16 observations concerning God's love. And he defines God's love in 16 different manners. And each of these observations or descriptions are important, and they set apart God's love from any and all other descriptions of what one may call love. And so it's important that we recognize that. You know, let me say this to you. I want to just say, interject this here. My wife's not even in here, as you're aware. But I want to say this because God has really used this to continue to conform me to His image, to the image of Christ, that is, and also to sanctify me and cleanse me, and as He does use His word.
But, you know, a lot of times, and I'm just interjecting this because we're dealing with a passage that's dealing with love, charity, God's love specifically, that word agape, speaking of the love of God. And as you consider this, people often are always looking for marital help. And they go to all verses, all these different verses of Scripture. But let me tell you, the greatest help you will find is to understand the truth of God's love and understand that it's that love that is to be demonstrated through our lives. And if you want real help, understand these truths, even in your marriage, because I will say to you that personally, in my continued study of the Word of God, the greatest help to me are not necessarily passages that mention marriage. It is passages where I see that it is God's love given to me and His love in its purity as it is, that then I understand how impure my attempts to love are, and therefore I want to submit myself to God and to His truth, that His love be demonstrated through my life, even to my spouse specifically, in a manner in which it is that love that has been demonstrated unto me. And if you want real help, especially in such as marriage, such as this, it's important that we understand those truths. And God has used these personally for me, these truths for me, because, again, I submit to you, and it's true of all of us. And though I am not, is it a shame that this is so? Yes, it is. But at the same time, I know that the same is true for you. Anything that I call love of myself is a selfish love. And I am aware of that, and I see that more and more. And it's true of you also. What we describe as love is actually a selfishness. And again, evidence of that is seen in how we respond when the love that we demonstrate, or what we call love, is rejected or criticized or not received as we think it should be received. And that brings us back to what we saw last week concerning God's love is patient. We saw Paul emphasize this truth by saying that God's love suffereth long. The term suffereth long, it literally means to be patient. And we see an example of the long-suffering or patience of God's love demonstrated in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say sacrifice, I mean His literal sacrifice upon the cross, His death. Again, last week I pointed you to a couple passages, and one in Matthew, one in Luke, but we can go to several and see where the love of God, as demonstrated in Jesus Christ, has been rejected by man, ridiculed by man, despised by man, and yet God's love is long-suffering. Not only in light of the ridicule Christ received upon the cross. And again, Isaiah 53 tells us, as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. At the time of sacrifice, Christ said nothing negative toward those. But what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is a long-suffering love. A demonstration of love that is rejected in the utmost degree, and yet, rather than be vengeful, rather than say, you just don't know who I am, you don't see who I am, even when the thief on the cross who had railed accusations at Him just as the other thief did, then we see in Luke's gospel, remember that He says, do you not know who this man is? To the other thief. And He says, remember me. And rather than the Lord saying, oh, now you want mercy, or now you want grace, what does He do? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That is a patient love. And again, I say to you, that does not describe what we call our love. Because we expect our love to be received with appreciation, do we not? But then we saw, as well in Ephesians, how that God's love is patient, not only in light of the cross of Christ, but God's love is patient even in our own lives, in that we were enemies of God. We were the children of disobedience. We had that same spirit that now works within them. Remember, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loved us. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2? God loved us despite the fact of what we were, where we were, how we were, despite the fact that we were just as those who criticized, ridiculed, and mocked Christ and the love of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Yet God loved us. And again, that points us back to John's epistle when he says, we love Him because He first loved us. And so what a patient love, is it not? And we think of our love being patient. Yeah, we do. I think that we can express our understanding of love and think, oh, my love is really patient. Especially, might we say, towards our spouses or towards our children. But let me say, our love does not measure closely up to that which the love of God, as demonstrated in Christ, is manifested. We do not measure up to that. God is, His love is a very patient love, suffering long, or is long suffering. We experience the reality of the long suffering or patience of God's love as well in personal redemption. For again, it is our Lord Jesus Christ who has forgiven us who were His enemies, and now He has reconciled us to the Father. And there is no love as patient as God's love as demonstrated, provided in the person of Jesus Christ. Even consider this for a moment. Even those who will perish are still experiencing the mercy of God, and the love of God has still been manifested and demonstrated unto them. Is that not a patient demonstration of love? But then Paul goes on to say, second, that God's love is kind. Charity suffereth long, verse 4, and is kind. Again, last week I referenced Ephesians 2, as I just mentioned, as clear evidence of the long-suffering of God's love in Jesus Christ. Just verses later in that same text, we find Paul as well speaks to the kindness of God's love in Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read that again, Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And you had thee quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you see that? Not only do we see the long-suffering of God's love demonstrated in Ephesians 2, but we also see the kindness of God's love. What do you mean by that? Well, look at what He says again in verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The word grace in verse 7 of Ephesians 2, it means to show kindness to someone with the implication of graciousness on the part of the one showing kindness. The word kindness in verse 7 means to provide something beneficial for someone as an act of kindness or that of goodness. Paul further expounds on the kindness of God's love in his writing to Titus. And hold on to those definitions I just gave, because we're going to come back to that. But in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, listen to what Paul writes. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul's use of the word kindness and grace in his writing to Titus is the same as his use of these two words in his letter to those at Ephesus that we just read a moment ago. So as we consider the truths which we examined last week in light of God's long-suffering love, we clearly understand that it is also kind beyond comprehension. For while we were His enemies, He died for us. This is grace. This is the goodness. This is the kindness of such a love. Paul further expounded this goodness of grace and kindness of God in his epistle to the Roman believers as he explained the goodness and kindness of God which led men to repentance and salvation. And he does so by asking this question, Romans 2:4. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So Paul asks the question, do you despise the goodness of God? Do you despise the longsuffering of God? not recognizing, not realizing that it is the very goodness of God that leads you to repentance or leads you to salvational faith, leads you to a change of heart and mind towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards your sin and yourselves. That's the question that Paul asks. The word goodness in Romans 2:4 has the same meaning as the word kindness used in Ephesians 2:7. Both words mean to provide something beneficial for someone as an act of kindness. It's also interesting to recognize that the word long-suffering used in Romans 2:4 means a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation. And we saw last week where the love of God has been provoked by man without question. Is it not? Provocation meaning to be provoked. And the reality is man has provoked the love of God in that he... Let me show you the rejection of God's love in the rejection of Christ and the significance of that. I've said this to you before and I've demonstrated this. But here is the offense. Men don't understand this. They don't because they don't have a proper view of who God has declared himself to be and the provision God has made for us in Jesus Christ. This great demonstration of love that is long-suffering and is kind. And because men do not understand this, they do not, as well, they do not understand why the very existence of man without Christ is an offense to a holy God. They don't see this for what it is. They don't understand. They think, well, men who do evil things, that offends God. No. Even the man who does good things on a human, from a human perspective, is still offensive to a holy God apart from Jesus Christ. So why is this so, and why is it so hard to understand? Well, again, this is derived from an improper view of who God has declared himself to be, but it's also because we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think because we don't see God for who he really is, and we fail to understand the long-suffering and kindness of the love of God as demonstrated in Jesus Christ as man has manifested in this manner. Men think, now notice this, men think that they somehow can produce enough righteousness or goodness to appease God by the end of their life and when they enter into eternity. You say, well, what is the big deal about that? Here's the big deal about that. The reason Christ died is because man has no righteousness and man has no goodness. And so for man to take upon himself the thought that he can somehow appease God or please God apart from the provision of God made for him in Jesus Christ is to say to God concerning this demonstration and manifestation of this long-suffering and kind love, it's to say to God this, thanks but no thanks, I've got this. And so man says, thanks for the sacrifice, thanks for giving your son's life, thanks for sending him to be abused, thanks for doing everything you did, but you know what, I don't need Jesus, I can do this myself. Is that, why would that not be offensive to God? Do you see the reality of this? So it's very offensive to God because his love is long-suffering and kind, and yet men provoke that love by living in such a fashion as though there is no appreciation for this, no submission to this love, no reception of this love, because when men reject Christ, they reject the love of God. And I know that's a very simple statement, but listen, that is a profound truth that is not proclaimed by many. When men reject Christ, they are rejecting the very love of God because the love of God is demonstrated and manifested alone in Jesus Christ. So there's a serious offense which man commits, and therefore man himself is offensive to God because this is a good love, a kind love, a patient love. And again, in Romans 2:4, the word long-suffering meaning a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation. And that's interesting because look at what the verse says. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. In other words, while you provoke the love of God, while you rail and mock the love of God, while you reject the love of God and God's wrath is abiding over you, it is a patient love. It is a kind love. It is a good love. And it's interesting because often when you find grace, graciousness, of course, it is that of the goodness of God. It is the grace of God that leads us to repentance. It is that goodness which is given, which we don't deserve. Who here among you, or among us, deserves the love of God? There's none. None of us deserve love, do we? What have you done to deserve God sending? Let me rephrase that, because we think of God's love, and here's how most people view God's love. They don't see it for what it is. They view God's love as just, oh, well, God's kindness towards man. And no, God's love is found where? In Christ. Here's the real question. Who among us deserved that God sent His Son to die on our behalf? See, that's the question, because that's the love of God. Is there anyone here who deserves that? But yet all of us require that, do we not? So God's love is a kind love. The love of God is both long-suffering and kind. It is His love that is patient even when faced with the continued provocation or frustration of man's rejection and ingratitude for the very love which is provided to lead man to repentance and salvation. When you speak of the grace of God, you know what you're also speaking of? The love of God. When you speak of the mercy of God, you know what you're speaking of? The love of God. When you speak of the goodness of God, you know what you're speaking of? The love of God. Because it is God's grace, it is His love, it is His mercy. All these things are inseparably intertwined, in which if we've received one, we've received them all, have we not? Remember, just to define the three differences for you, justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And all that we have received in Jesus Christ is undeserved. All of it. He goes on to say, God's love envieth not. Again, verse 4, charity envieth not. The term envieth not means to be jealous. It also implies a strong resentment. So God's love, unlike the professed love of man, not only is patient, long-suffering, not only is it that which endures much provocation, not only is it kind in that it is goodness which we do not deserve, it is the very grace of God being demonstrated and manifested. But also, this is so important here, when he says God's love envieth not, charity envieth not, what have we been dealing with? How God's love suffers long. Suffers what? Well, how does it suffer long? It's patient in what regard? How? How is it that it's patient? It is calm in the face of provocation. In other words, when we would frustrate the love of God in that we reject God's love, we are not appreciative of God's love. When we do not respond to the love of God in the manner which it deserves to be responded to, it is long-suffering. Is it not? Patient. In other words, let me say this. Let me ask you this question. I need to drive this point home, I think, a little more for you to understand. Are there ever moments, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, are there ever moments in your life in which you do not show and manifest the appreciation for God's love as you should? Are there? Okay, let me ask this question. Does God love you any less during those times? Do you see the patience of God's love? Is it not long-suffering? How we respond to the love of God in no way determines or dictates how God's love continues to be demonstrated and manifested to us. And that is where God's love is so separated from our love, because we are not like that, are we? So God's love is patient. God's love is kind in that it is a goodness we don't deserve. And surely we see the progression here as Paul's showing us, because it is kind. He's not just giving statements or adjectives to define the love of God or describe it to us. He's showing us a truth here as it continues. Notice this. It is long-suffering, meaning against provocation. It is calm. He continues to demonstrate and manifest the same quality and the same quantity of love regardless of the response which we may have to that love. But also, it is kind. That is clearly understood. It is the graciousness of God, because we don't deserve such a love, do we? But now he says it envieth not. And here's what he's saying. It's selfless, of course. We know that. It is sacrificial. But also, that this love holds no resentment. Again, let's just make this personal for a moment to compare our love to such love. And I confess I've been guilty of this, but I know you have too. That's why I can stand up here without a red face and say such things. Because you're just as guilty as I am, because I know you are. I was getting related to my spouse because it's easier. Or my kids, either one. There's been times, of course, where I have done wrong, but there's also times I've been done wrong. You ever been done wrong? How about by your spouse? You ever been done wrong by your spouse? Come on, just be honest. We have, and we've done our spouses wrong too, have we not? Treated them wrong, wrong attitude, so on and so forth. And there's been times that my wife has done something wrong against me or whatever, and she'll ask for forgiveness, and I forgive her. But I'm sure there's been at least one time in our 24-plus years of marriage, I'm sure somewhere back there, in which I've forgiven her, but guess what I do? I bring it back up again. Do you know why I bring it back up? But the reality is that bringing that back up, why would I bring such a thing up? Here's showing that it's not God's love and it's not God's forgiveness being demonstrated, because I would only bring it up to benefit me. Leverage. That's exactly right. That's what it is. That wasn't quite as offensive, so I'll let you speak. It's like leverage, right? We have leverage and we feel like, oh, we'll just, hey, you know, man, you know this is true. We'll compartmentalize that back here in this file cabinet and we'll bring it up when necessary. We know exactly where it's at. So we can pull it back up whenever we need to pull it up. But here's what Paul's saying about the love of God. It holds no resentment. Look, no one has ever rejected my demonstration of love as I have rejected the demonstration of God's love. And others deserve my love a whole lot more than I deserve God's love. Are you following this? Patient, kind. And yet, His love envieth not. His love is not selfish. His love is selfless, sacrificial. And even though there are multiple times, even since I've been a child of God, that God could pull up from the file cabinet, so to speak, times in which I have not shown appreciation and gratitude and have not submitted to Him and received His love in the manner in which it deserves to be received and responded unto, and yet His love holds no resentment. In the love of God, God has never come to me and thrown my sin and failures back up to me once they've been confessed. What does He say about our sin? As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us, He says, I choose to remember them no more. He has chosen to never remember them. And again, He doesn't say forget, and there's a reason for that. Forgetting is a fault. Choosing to remember no more is something we're not capable of. We forget things, but we can't just say, I'll never remember that, and then never remember it. But God has said He's chosen to not remember it any longer. Which means if He does not remember it because He's chosen not to, then He cannot bring it back up against us. Though He could, but He won't, because He said, I won't remember it. That is a love without resentment. Is it not? Now I'm going to ask you, is this describing our love or God's love? Quite obviously it's God's love, because we don't have that kind of love. Despite how unthankful man can be, how much resentment man demonstrates towards this love of God which has been provided for him in the person of Jesus Christ, God's love holds no resentment. As Paul stated the question in Romans 2, why do men despise the goodness or kindness of God which leads to repentance or salvation? So Paul continues to explain how God's love demonstrates no envy or resentment. In Romans chapter 5, 6 through 10, listen to what Paul says. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We were enemies, and yet He reconciled us. We were enemies, yet He demonstrated this love. Look, that is a love without resentment. Then we find for 4 and 5 in this list of 16. In verse 4, He goes on to say, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So God's love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. And these two really go together. They're two different statements, but they work together. So we're going to include them together and be finished this morning. The word vaunteth means to brag. And the word puffed means proud or arrogant. So what's being said here is that charity, God's love, does not brag. And God's love is not proud or arrogant. It is not demonstrated in such a sense. And we should understand that. By the way, God's love, it does not boast itself. Neither is proud. And this should seem somewhat strange to us in this sense. Not that we would ever associate the love of God with sin. I don't mean that. But here's what we know. It is God's love alone that has the right to boast. Is it not? And yet, His love, rather than boast, He demonstrated His love in humility. As you look at Luke chapter 4 and the temptation of Christ, the three temptations that are mentioned, and there's so much to be said here. If you go to John's epistle, you'll find that we are tempted on these three fronts. Eve was tempted on these three fronts in Genesis. Christ was tempted on these three fronts. John identifies these three fronts in his epistle when he says that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's exactly how Eve was tempted in that order. That's exactly how Christ was tempted in that order. And that's exactly how we are tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's on these three fronts upon which every temptation comes to us. And in the temptation of Christ, you remember what Satan said to Him concerning the pride of life? He said, if you dash your foot against a stone, will not the angels, remember, come to care for you? And he wanted Jesus to show that he could have no harm come upon him. Remember, that was the whole thing. In other words, here's what he was really saying to the Lord in his temptation, that third temptation that's listed. He was saying, okay, this is who you claim you are, so prove it. That's pride. You say, well, wait a minute. No, listen. If you can do something or you claim you can do something and then someone comes up to you, I use this against my own son. Garrett. Not long ago, I had pulled up the truck to the door and we had loads of groceries in the back. And I know Garrett. And so I started grabbing. I said, Garrett, come out and get some groceries. So he came out and he started picking up some groceries. And I looked at him. I said, he goes, I can carry all these. I said, no, you can't. I knew he could. And so he goes and grabs all the groceries. And he's waddling in the house, and he sets them up on the counter, and he goes, oh, I see what you did there. You know what that is? That's pride. I can do it. No, you can't. Yes, I can. That's what Satan was doing with Christ in the temptation. So Scripture says it's about you, and you're the Son of God, so prove it. What would we do? We would prove it or die trying. Right? But see, God's love is not such. It boasteth not itself. It is not arrogant. But rather, exactly the opposite is true. God demonstrated His love in humility. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, one of the greatest demonstrations of this truth. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Whoa, look at that. No boasting, no arrogance, no pride. And took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Where is God's love manifested? Where is God's love demonstrated? In the person of Jesus Christ. And do we ever find arrogance? Do we ever find pride? Do we ever find boasting? No. You know what we find? Humility. God's love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. and His is the only love that has any right to boast of itself. His is the only love which has the right to be proud, if you will. Now, pride is a sin, so understand what I'm saying in light of how we would view it. It's the only love which deserves to be able to claim pride, if you would. But yet it won't, because pride is sin. My point being, we are proud of how we love. And we will boast ourselves of how we love. But this is not the love of God. God's love is demonstrated through and in humility. I think we could all agree this morning just by these two, or these several descriptions we've seen thus far, these five or so, and there's more to see, that God's love is unique. Do you not agree with me in that? God's love is unique. His love is nothing like the love which man professes to have. We cannot begin to imagine such love apart from the demonstration of this love in our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I say to you, to reject Christ is to reject God's love. And vice versa, for we who know Christ and have received Him. Listen closely, please. For us to be unthankful for this love is for us to be unthankful for Christ. What love? What love the Father showed unto us that we should be called children.